I ask you this morning to please take your Bible and turn with me to the 93rd Psalm. You might ask, why are we going to the 93rd Psalm when we're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans? And I just want to tell you, yesterday evening I was sitting down at my study desk and just I was going to wrap the bow on my sermon from Romans chapter 8 and just really felt convicted in light of the assassination attempt of former President Trump yesterday, that what do I do? I need to address the congregation in some manner. I usually don't base sermons off of current affairs. I said, well, maybe I'll just lead the church in corporate prayer for the situation, maybe acknowledge it during the scripture reading time. And just as I really prayed and asked the Lord what to do, my heart was really stirred to prepare another sermon last night. And so that's what I did. I'm not a dummy. I don't want to come to the pulpit and preach as if nothing happened. I'm sure if you're like me in my household, that's what you talked about last night, maybe what you talked about this morning, and probably after we leave church today. And that's okay. Today is the Lord's Day, but the Lord is Lord of all. And so that's really the burden of my heart. So we're going to look at Psalm 93, and the title of the sermon this morning is God Still Reigns, Processing Trump's Assassination Attempt. And I say processing because it's so fresh. How do we think about this biblically? What do we do with it? We don't have all the facts, and so it's okay to really process it. So what happened? I'm sure all of you know what has happened, but if not, let me just give you some brief details. Last night, in Butler, Pennsylvania, an assassination attempt occurred against our former president and the current Republican nominee for president, Donald J. Trump. So far, what we know is that the suspect is Thomas Matthew Crooks, a 20-year-old from Bethel Park, Pennsylvania, about an hour away from where the rally was held. He graduated from high school in 2022 from what I can tell, he was just a young man, a product of our times. He wasn't a military vet or, you know, somebody that was skilled in riflemen. Just we'll get more details about that, but he was an American citizen, a young man, and so he shot Donald Trump in the right ear from a rooftop about 125 yards away while Trump was just starting his political speech. At that moment, Trump grabbed his right ear and dropped to his knees behind the podium. And a moment later, he stood up, emerged standing, covered by Secret Service agents. And before they could whisk him away, he could be heard saying, "Wait, wait," and then pumped his fist defiantly in the air, chanting, "Fight, fight." And all politics aside, what an act of bravery to recognize that moment and to let the people know that he was okay and to show courage and bravery in that moment after having been shot. But sadly, one attendee was killed and two others are injured as of this morning. And after the shooting, the Secret Service agent immediately returned counterfire that killed Crooks, the would-be assassinator. This is a horrific moment for our country. And if not for the grace of God, in a couple of inches, it could have been far worse for our country. We were very blessed that God could have spared things for being much worse. And if you were like me in that moment, and maybe even now, you experienced a range of emotions. You may have experienced sadness, fear for our country, anger at what happened, or disgust, maybe other ranges of emotions. And in our country, the hatred for political enemies is so great that it is starting to rip the fibers of our country apart. It's so ironic that the name of our country is the United States of America, because we are so far from being united at this present time. So much that it has led to the first assassination attempt of a president since Ronald Reagan in 1981. And so in this moment, we and people in the world might be tempted to ask, is anybody really in control? Is someone in control? Or are we like a ship without a captain? Is someone still flying the plane of world affairs? Or has the pilot long since ejected? These are difficult times for our country. For many people, things seem to be hopeless. But I want to tell you that from a biblical perspective, things are as exactly as they should be because the Lord reigns upon His throne. That's what Psalm 93 is all about. The Lord reigns. Psalm 93 was written at a time when Israel was in danger from its enemies. And so to encourage the nation of Israel, this unknown psalmist wrote this psalm to remind them that they still had a king who is Lord over all other earthly rulers. Now not enough time has passed yet for us to fully process what happened yesterday and the implications of it. But what I do know for sure is that God is still ultimately the main character. He is the main character of every story, of every narrative in human history. Why can I say that? Because the Lord still reigns. And so this morning, I have purposed to remind us, by way of God's divine revelation through Scripture, of God's reign, both in national events, such as what happened yesterday, and in our own daily lives. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 93, let us consider how this psalm applies not only to the broader world, but also in our own personal lives. So I want to give it to you under four main headings, and I want to give you an alliteration, which just simply means that all of the points begin with the same letter S. And so first, we're going to look at it. We're going to see that in verse 1 and 2, talks about the sovereign reign of God. The sovereign reign of God, verses 1 and 2. Then verse 3 and 4, the sinful rebellion against God. And then the first part of verse 5, the sure revelation from God. And then finally, at the end of verse 5, the summation of the author. So first, the sovereign reign of God. And I want to warn you, this is by far the longest point. So if you get to the end of this point, you say, wow, I know that there are four points. I can divide four by four. And so if this is 25% of the sermon, we're going to miss dinner. Don't worry about that, okay? So it's going to, but I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, because in verses 1 and 2, I want you to see that there are five aspects of God's reign that are revealed. Okay, five aspects of His reign. The first is that the Lord reigns constantly. He's always reigning. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. So He reigns constantly. This word reigneth here, or this word reigns, means to exercise sovereignty or to rule as a king or a emperor, to hold supreme power. So when it says that the Lord reigns, that means that He is actively and constantly exercising power over all the earth. See, the word for reigneth here is in the present tense. He is constantly reigning, and this verse is just as truthful about God now as it was 3,000 years ago when this psalm is written. You see, the Bible is relevant today. The Bible is accurately describing a God who constantly reigns today, just as He was back then. You see, there has never been a time where God has not reigned. Isaiah reminds us of this, that while earthly rulers may arise and die, the Lord is constantly reigning upon His throne. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Isaiah's purpose in writing that is, yes, kings may come and go, but the Lord is still lofty and sitting on His throne. He is still reigning today. And so no matter who the president is, no matter who the presidential candidates are, God is still on His throne. You might think, well, this is the end of the world that this would happen. Well, do you know that in the history of our country, we have already had four successful presidential assassinations out of 46 presidents. That's a rate of 10%. So kings come and go, but God is still reigning and He is in control of all things. So what happened yesterday is not an accident. It didn't catch God off guard. We may not yet fully be able to see his purpose in these things, but we can know for sure that our God is in control, because Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns." Now, not only does the Lord reign constantly, but he also reigns majestically. Look at what verse 1 says again. "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty." So he is surrounded with majesty. Okay, 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place." Now it's not like God has to wake up and put on his clothes of majesty every morning, like we would wake up and change from our pajamas to whatever our attire is for the day. He doesn't have to wake up and do this. He doesn't have to do anything to be majestic. He just is majestic. Okay, he is clothed with it. It just is who he is. It's an attribute of God. It's part of his intrinsic being to be majestic. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he's just simply ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due to him. And do you know that as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to ascribe to God the glory that is due to his name. Listen to Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name." So what is our responsibility in light of what happened yesterday? We need to ascribe glory to God. Do you think that the news media is going to ascribe glory to God? Largely not. But it was a little bit of a trick question, because I saw an article this morning, a pastor friend shared to me from the Wall Street Journal, who put out an opinion piece this morning on what happened. And listen what the author wrote. Quote, "It is nothing short of a miracle that Mr. Trump avoided death by a literal inch." And it was. Providentially, he turned his head. And if it were not for that, there would be no more President Trump. So we need to publicly give God the glory for that. People are not going to glorify God from Channel 8. People are not going to glorify God from Fox News or from CNN or whatever. But we, the called out people of God, who are called to ascribe to God the glory of his name, we need to respond by telling from the mountaintops that the Lord is clothed with majestically. Okay, so, and then third, the Lord reigns powerfully. Look at verse 1 again. "The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself." Okay, so strength is another aspect of God's glory. Not only is he majestic, but he is girded with strength. And this here is actually in the past tense. He has girded himself with strength. And why is it in the past tense? Because he always wears his strength. Why does he always wear it? Because he has always had it on. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read of the strength of the Lord, particularly in battle. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." You know, the Lord, he is the Lord of hosts. That's his military commander name, the Lord of hosts. And when the Lord goes to battle, he never loses. He has never lost a battle. Every time he was with the Israelites, he never lost. And sometimes to chastise them, he was against them. And whenever he was against them, he also never lost. Whatever side the Lord was on, that side tasted the victory. Now, I honestly don't know if God is on the side of our nation. I tend to think that at best he is chastising us by bringing judgment and the wrath of God being poured out upon us as he is leaving our country to its own sin and to its own devices. I don't know. Maybe this is all part of God's plan to bring us back to the Lord. I sure hope so. But I don't know if God is on the side of our nation, but I do know that if you are in Christ, he is on your side. He is your God. He is your Father. And so as Christians, I want to exhort you to rely on his strength, especially when the world is chaotic. Trust in the Lord. Seek first God and his righteousness. Seek His kingdom first, and all things will be added unto you. After all, our strength is minuscule compared to His. You know, people are going to say, and I think rightly so, we need to become united as a nation as a result of this and stop being so divisive. But where is God's strength in all of this? Only God can ultimately unite us together. Right? God, if God be for us, then we will always win the battle. But if He is against us, then we are doomed to fail at the very beginning. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we don't always see God's strength simply because we don't ask Him for it. Listen to what Spurgeon says. The Lord should appear in our eyes as being prepared for action, girded in His strength. Strength always dwells in the Lord Jehovah, yet He often hides His full power until in answer to His children's cries, He puts on strength, assumes the throne, and defends His own. In our day, it should be a constant theme for prayer that the Lord's reign will be conspicuous and His power displayed in the church. You know what that tells me? We need to pray. We need to pray for Donald Trump's salvation. We need to pray for Joe Biden's salvation. We need to pray for the families of the deceased. We need to pray and ask God that the violence in our country would stop, that people would not seek violent revenge, and that our politicians would stop describing every single election as an apocalyptic event. That if this person doesn't get elected, then it's the end of our country. I mean, how many times do we hear that? That our country is doomed if this person doesn't get elected. Well, the world's not going to end if our favorite candidate doesn't get elected. Okay, it's okay to have a favorite candidate. I hope you do have a favorite candidate. But if that person doesn't get elected, the world is not going to end. How do I know? Because Psalm 93 says the Lord reigns. It is God who puts kings into position of authority, and it is God who removes kings according to His good pleasure. And remember what we were studying and will be studying in Romans 8, that God causes all things to work together for good. For who? For us. For His church. And so it's not the end of the world because the Lord is reigning. And then fourth, the Lord reigns actively. Look at the end of verse 1. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. You see, the world stands today because of Him. The world has not been destroyed today because of Him. He has given us the Noahic covenant. He gave a covenant to Noah that He promised that He would not destroy the world until He comes again. That sets the framework for His covenant to be carried out in all of human history. Now, this doesn't mean, when it says the world cannot be moved, it doesn't mean the world will never change. It just simply means that the world will never change apart from God causing it to change. You see, yesterday's assassination attempt did not catch God off guard in the least bit. Perhaps the Secret Service weren't prepared, but the assassinator did not catch God off guard any more than Judas Iscariot caught God off guard. And we know that Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that the Jews murdered Jesus according to the predetermined plan of God. That was all part of God's sovereign plan. And so there is no difference in that. And certainly I'm not comparing Donald Trump to Christ. I think that's blasphemy. But what I would say is that God uses sinners just like Judas Iscariot to carry out His sovereign will, and this is no different. We may not fully understand the ramifications for our country, what God is doing, but this assassinator did not catch God off guard because He is reigning actively. Isn't that good to know, brothers and sisters in Christ? That God is reigning actively and that the world will not be moved unless He has already decreed for the world to move. And then finally, for this first point, the Lord reigns eternally. Look at verse 2 here. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. To really grasp what God says about His will in human history, we must understand that His throne was established from before the foundation of the world. You have to stretch your theology. You have to stretch your thinking and your mind about God to recognize that His throne wasn't just established yesterday. The earthly thrones may be established, and maybe some countries have hundreds and thousands of years of history, but God's throne, His reign, was established from before the foundation of the world. His throne predates the very first earthly ruler, because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And so this should remind us that today's affairs are just simply God carrying out His eternal plan, that nothing comes to pass unless He has already decreed it, including what happened yesterday. So what I want to say is that this should be comforting to us. While everybody else is going around thinking that the world is going to end, that thinking that some people saying, I can't live for tomorrow because what happens if this happens or that or whatever else? Well, we can have confidence that God's throne was established from everlasting. He's not a fly-by-night God. He is the God of all time. He is the God of all history, and He is our God. He is the God who reigns. So that's the end of the first point. And the second point is verse 3 and 4, that we see in verse 3 and 4 the sinful rebellion against God. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. This is describing a sinful rebellion against God. Now you may say, what does this have to do with yesterday's events? Well, again, the bigger issue in play here is not political violence, but the rebellion of the human heart. You see, when that would-be assassinator pulled the trigger, he violated God's law, the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not kill. So what happened yesterday, when we see it in God's terms, is that was actually an assault against God Himself. And what verses 3 and 4 provide for us is a poetic illustration of God's enemies, or the enemies of God's people, rising up against them. So let me show you what I'm talking about here. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The psalmist is praying here. This is the beginning. There is an intensification here, a threefold intensification. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And the New American Standard says, have lifted up their pounding waves. So there is an intensification. But at the very beginning of this intensification, before it's too late, you see this man of God praying. As soon as the enemies of God start to attack God's people, as soon as they've begun to make noise, he starts to pray. And I think that that's a reminder for us. Let's not wait until it's too late to pray. Let us pray and ask the Lord. Perhaps He will still grant mercy upon our country. It's not too late when the Lord reigns. You know, I see yesterday and this morning calls from President Trump, calls from President Biden, and from other politicians on both sides, and now even this morning, Melania Trump calling on our nation to unite as one nation. We need to pray and ask God, maybe this is an opportunistic moment, and we need to take it a step further and ask God for mercy on our country, to grant repentance for our rebelliousness against Him. We need to pray and say, Lord, while the floods have lifted up, please grant repentance, grant mercy upon our country. But then the picture gets bleaker here in this passage, because then the psalmist says, the floods have lifted up their voice. It's really an escalation of the wicked assaults by the ungodly. You see, the floods are getting louder. And nobody has to tell the residents of Livingston Parish and of East Baton Rouge just how powerful a flood can be. There is so much energy in water, in tidal waves and tsunamis, and even in a flood. Those who had to live and experience the flood of 2016, you know what we're talking about. That the waters, there's a lot of power. And so the floods are getting louder here. They're knocking at the doorsteps. And then finally, in the peak of this illustration, the psalmist says, the floods lift up their waves. This speaks of real danger. that the moment of adversity has come, perhaps as a reminder to the Israelites of the real danger that they were facing while they were in captivity. Sometimes all is not well. Sometimes you don't get the good news that you hope to have. Sometimes things are just as bad as you feared that it could be. And so the floods have lifted up their waves. The waves are pounding against the shore. They are rocking the boat. The boat is about to be engulfed with water. And there is almost no hope. There is no hope from the human standpoint. But then look at what the psalmist says in verse 4. The Lord on high, the Lord who reigns, is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The mighty waves of the sea, the greatest threat that the sea can offer when compared to the mighty hand of God is just a mere noise. Just a cricket when compared to the awesome power and might of the Lord. So who would want to rebel against this holy God? Compared to the strength of the Lord in verse 1, the power of the floods are reduced to mere noise. And so the psalmist is really, in a sense, mocking the greatest attempts by his enemies by calling it a noisy sound. So let us be reminded that the Lord reigns, that the Lord is mightier than even the most rebellious person on the face of this earth. And as others people are seeing it merely as a battle between Republicans and Democrats and seeing the things that are happening in this world, let us understand that there is a spiritual dimension to everything that's happening in which the Lord is mightier than all the rebelliousness and the foolishness of men. And then the third point, the beginning of verse 5, we see the sure revelation of God. Verse 5 at the beginning says, Thy testimonies are very sure. That's referring to the Bible, friends. That's just another way of saying the Word of God. Because the Bible uniquely testifies of God as the supreme, holy, sovereign, loving, compassionate, just, wrathful, and omnipotent God. You see, what happened yesterday testifies to the reality that God's Word is still true. Anytime I see a tragic accident like this, or not an accident, that would actually be a theologically incorrect word, but a tragic event, what I think of is this just bears witness that what the Bible says about sin and human depravity is absolutely true. Sin is still prevalent. People are still trying to kill each other. We've got countries that are perhaps preparing for war against one another. What would actually drive a person to attempt to assassinate a former president if not for a sinful heart? And only the Bible tells it like it is. You're going to hear many reasons why this happened. You're going to hear, well, it's the assault weapons that did it. It's maybe perhaps this person was going through, had a difficult childhood or was being depressed, or we don't know about that yet, but that certainly would be a repeated story that we hear in the news. You're going to hear about political division, everything else, but only God's testimony gets at the root cause, the depravity of the human heart, the sinfulness of man that knows no end to their sin. But not only does the Bible give the root cause of what happened, only the Bible gives us the solution, which ultimately is for mankind to be reconciled to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Christ shed for sinners such as you and I can justify us before a holy God and to make us right and to fix that broken familial relationship that mankind has with God the Father. And we can't ultimately be reconciled to our neighbors until we are first reconciled to Him. So you can call for all the unity that you want, and maybe there can be some semblance of unity, but true unity comes at the cross of Jesus Christ, as we are made right with Him and that we are brought into the family of God. And so you see, the ultimate key to the future of America is not in government, it's not in politics, but it's in pulpits and churches just like this one. As we are faithful to the gospel, as God sends us out to preach the word, it is found in congregations like ours where the word of God is being preached because God's testimonies are sure. And then fourth and the final point, and then we'll conclude with this, we see at the end of verse 5, the summation of the author. So the author kind of sums everything that he said up here at the end by declaring, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." See, God is holy. And because God is holy, it is only befitting that his house is holy. He will not tolerate evil in his house. He will be sanctified by those who draw near to him. He is a holy God. He is an enemy of sin. Not only is he an enemy of sin, he is eternally an enemy of sin. And as this verse says, he is forever the sworn friend of holiness. Now, the very first words of this psalm is, "The Lord reigns," and holiness is the final result of his reigning. So I want to leave you with this question this morning. How will the assassination attempt that happened last night spur you to practice holiness? I think that's the question for you and I. What is the significance of these affairs in this world for you and I? God does things oftentimes for our individual sanctification. He is that big that he can ordain a world event for your holiness and mine. I'll tell you, whenever COVID happened and everybody was locked down, it was at a point that I was so overwhelmed with work, with seminary, preaching, work, and everything else, and the world just slowed down for me, going from 200 miles an hour to just cruising along with the top down and on the beach and every other thing you can imagine. For me, for those few months, I was working at home. I spent time with my family. Life became sweet for me. And I felt at that moment, I just can't really express it in any other way. I felt, even though the whole world was affected by that, that God had done that for me. That's just how powerful of a God is. He reigns over the whole world, but he has called you and I out by name. He knows every hair in your head. He knows your name. He loves you if you are in Christ. And he desires for you to be holy. So I ask you, how has this event spurred you to practice holiness? May it lead us to prayer for our country. May it lead us to examine our own motives, why we do the things that we do, and to acknowledge our own unworthiness before God. You know, at the age of 19, most of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest theologian of all of American history. At the young age of 19, he penned for himself 70 resolutions before God. And one of those resolutions, number 8, says this: "Resolve to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others." In other words, he would look at that shooter and say, "I could be that person. I am so sinful. That could have been me." And then he says, "And that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing of my own sins and misery to God." Do you know that if it were not for God's restraining hand upon your life and mine, that we too would be capable of committing the same horrific act? So let us close by ascribing glory to him, for he alone is majestic, because he alone is clothed in strength, and for the work that he has done in our lives. May us leave this morning being motivated by these three words, "The Lord reigns," to trust in him alone, even when the world seems to be falling apart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bless your name and we thank you that despite all of the wickedness in the world, despite the depravity of mankind, despite the fact that the world seems to be on a downward spiral to wickedness and depravity and debauchery and wantonness, Father, just unimaginable things, Father, that must be so heinous in your sight. We thank you that you reign. We thank you that you are still on plan A, that everything that has happened was predestined according to your good pleasure. And even when we see evil in this world, we know that you are not the author of sin. We know that sin cannot be in your presence. But we know, Father, that even in those things, you have ordained those things for your glory. And because we are the church of the living God, you have ordained those things for our good. Help us to be Christ-like in all that we do. Help us to be wise in our speech. Help us to pray for our leaders. We do pray for all of our leaders, for the good and the bad, for the just and the unjust. At the end of the day, we are all human beings created in your image. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on our country. I pray that you would help us to return to the Lord. As Hosea says to Israel, come, let us return to the Lord. Let our hearts turn to the Lord. Help us to know you again. Help us to be a nation that reveres your word. Help us to be humble and to put on sackcloth and ashes and to repent before you, Lord, so that it will be well with us. Because if you are for us, then who can be against us? But if we are swimming against the tide, and if we are trying to prick against the goads, and if we are trying to do things by our own strength as a country, we will fail because we are not doing it by faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Have mercy on us, God. Bless our country. God bless America. I pray, Father, that you would have mercy on us, and that you would be our God, and that we would be your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.